The reading this afternoon is from John, and it's chapter 15, and it's verse 1 to 17, and today it's from the NRSV version. So that's John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another.
My name's Brendan. I'm one of the pastors here also, on the team here, and I'm just going to invite up Rob and Kendall. Yeah, come on up. Just to get us started, I might just grab the other chair as well. What we want to do, just as we introduce this discipleship series each week over the next 4 weeks, is just hear from some of you about what discipleship means in this season of your life. So I want to introduce to you Rob and Kendall Morris. Can we just give them a big clap just to welcome up? They're the first couple or single that couldn't say no when I requested this, so... No, we'd actually planned something slightly different, and we're still going to tack that on, just chatting about life groups. But can you guys just tell us a little bit about yourselves, your family? Because there's more of you as well.
Yeah, we've got two other boys. We've got Will and Lockie. Will's 8 and Lockie's 7. And this is Josh. How old are you, Josh?
How old?
2.
He's 2. And we've been married for about 11 years now. I work with Open Doors, a ministry that serves what's known as the persecuted church, so we help Christians around the world that are persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Kendall's a teacher, a high school teacher, down at North Parramatta, and so I'm feeling really nervous.
It's all right.
Get it, chat that off. She is a Japanese teacher, so teaches in high school there, teaches 3 days a week, used to be full-time, but these little men need some other help as well, so it's a busy time with our family. We love doing things like going to the beach. The boys love the skate park, taking their scooters along there, and all sorts of stuff, just as a family. Yeah.
Where's home for you? What suburb do you live in at the moment?
It's Dural, but it's probably close to the Cherrybrook side of Dural. So the kids go to Oak Hill Public School, and so sort of that little bit there. Yeah.
Great. So thinking about discipleship, what does that actually mean? What does following Jesus mean in this season of your life, with all of the constraints and tasks and busyness and opportunities as well, choices you need to make? You can go wherever you want with that. We haven't scripted this at all, but hopefully you've thought about it a little bit.
Yeah, I was thinking about what discipleship is and maybe what it is and then how it looks for me. And maybe they're very different at times. I think that Jesus is everything. Jesus is worth everything. Knowing Jesus, living for Jesus, sharing Jesus is what being a Christian and following him is all about. And then I reflect on my own life and And how does that match up? Am I sharing Jesus regularly? Am I even just in my own family with my three boys and trying to invest Jesus into them? I think Kendall does a better job of that in sharing Jesus with our boys and little devotions and things like that. So just trying to look at the business. Their life's busy and, you know, you've got three boys and stuff. But really, I mean, remember at work one time, someone was talking about sharing in a church and getting them to pray for opportunities to share Jesus. Mm. And then someone from the persecuted church said, why do you in the West always pray for opportunities? Where there are people, there are opportunities. And there's people all around me. I work in a Christian place. In my world, I do have a bit of a Christian bubble, but there's still opportunities there, and it's just trying to take those opportunities. Kendall's great in our community with our neighbours and sharing with them, and she's the kind of person that if you're on a ferry and she meets another family, she'll be just as a beautiful person, just engaging, talking with them. But so I think that's something that probably I've got to step up more in our family and just lead that better.
Mm. Yeah. And we've already been chatting about what ministry and serving looks like as part of this church. You've been coming here for, I'm going to guess, 9 months?
Yeah, about that.
Pretty good. Yeah. You're already serving in kids ministry, is that right?
Yeah, having lots of fun there.
What are you doing in kids ministry, Ken?
I'm just helping. I'm not one of the actual teachers. But, yeah, just going along and being with the kindies to year twos and having fun with them outside playing. And then there's a story and then we do crafts. So it's actually lovely just having that little craft time. You have about five or six children just at a table, and just a great time to chat and connect with them.
Did you offer to Carol to teach the kids Japanese? And she probably didn't take
yet.
You up on that.
I could bring some raw fish and see how that goes down.
So when we first started chatting, we were actually going to talk about life groups, because you did the marriage course last year, and then we linked you up with a life group. So can you tell us about that experience, what it's been like joining a life group at TCBC?
It's just been the most wonderful experience for us. We've joined Kate and Jeremy's life group, and from the minute we walked in and Kate served us a cup of tea on this most beautiful cup and saucer, we've just felt so welcome. Their hospitality is extraordinary, but they're such a warm group, and they just instantly made us feel like we were a part of the group. And so we just really appreciated getting to know some new people in the church and going to another level, the level of honesty in the group and people just sharing what's happening in their lives has been really wonderful, because you can see God at work. And so it's an opportunity that we don't often get here on a Sunday service, just to hear how God's working in each other's lives. And so that's been really encouraging. And I think sometimes too, life's not kind all the time. And one of the things I love about the group as well is how they really support each other in prayer. And that's just been really encouraging as well to see. And just the most awesome discussions. Mm. It blows my mind. Excellent tangents. We got some really big thinkers in the group, and I just really love that level of engagement with the studies that are prepared, and so it's just been really exciting. But just a great way to connect with more people in the church and from different services, and so we've just found it to be a real blessing. And I look at this year, I really feel overwhelmed about this year, but I just feel excited about getting to Life Group, and that's a new experience for me. It's like I have to be there. So
when we're talking about discipleship, it sounds like Life Group is now a big part of that for your family.
Totally.
Is that right?
Yeah, I think so. And another thing I was reflecting on, Brendan, is the group got together in the holidays and we had a lunch together, and it was really casual and laid back, but our boys got to come, and so they connected then with friends that they had in Sunday school, but they're just seeing once a week, and now they're playing with Finn and some of the other boys, and I think they have a sense now of feeling really connected as well. Like, we're a part of this special group now that Mum and Dad are a part of, and I think that's been really great for them. So in terms of discipleship, like just having other parents that we hope will also be praying for our children, and that we can pray for theirs, and that we can grow up together. Maybe they have other parents in the church now that they can go and ask questions to if they can't come to us, or just feels like they're part of something really exciting as well.
Yeah, beautifully shared. I think that's really, like, life groups do become this little gospel community that we're part of, isn't it? And all of that happens where, particularly with our kids, they're part of this wider community and others that can speak into their lives and pray for them and support them. So do you want to say something else, mate? Do you want to lead in prayer? Good on you, mate. Hey, how about I pray? How about we pray for your family, and then I better preach a sermon. What do you reckon? So let's pray. Lord, just thank you for the Morrises. Thank you that you've led them along to this church, and just really value them as part of our community here. Lord, thank you for all that you've been doing in and through them, the way that you're using Rob at Open Doors and Kendall with her teaching and ministry-wise as well. Lord, we just thank you for the kids also. Challenging season of life with all that's happening, but thank you as we hear they're just making Jesus a priority and discipleship a priority, and Lord, we're just seeing the fruit of that in their lives. So we give you thanks for that and just pray more, Lord. Just walk closely with this family, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Big clap. Thanks, guys. So we'll do that a little bit over the next few weeks, and I think some, I don't know who we've got for next week, so Andrew or someone will be in touch with you, and it's not too painful, just say yes, and we'd love to hear from you. And part of that is actually us just getting to know one another as a community, and it's one of the things we want to develop and build on this year. But it's my great privilege to actually launch our first week looking at this thing of discipleship. And really, this journey actually starts, you know, really 2,000 years ago, doesn't it? When Jesus actually walked up to a bunch of men to begin with and said those two famous words, "Follow me." And those people that he called to himself, using that call to action, "Follow me," they wouldn't have had any idea how their lives were going to change, would they? They are actually, you know, think about the original disciples. They're actually just ordinary people like you and I, and like Rob and Kendall. They had work to do. They had social networks they were a part of. They had families. They had hobbies. We didn't even get onto that. And as they went about their business on that day when they encountered Jesus, none of them would have been able to expect or understand how completely their lives were about to change. Everything about Jesus, his teaching, his compassion, his wisdom, his life, death, and resurrection, was about to totally turn their lives upside down. And just a few years later, he was these same people, these men and women he'd called to be his disciples, actually standing before some of the most powerful rulers on earth, actually accused of turning the world upside down in just a few years' time. What began as this simple obedience to this man called Jesus, this call upon their lives, actually changed their lives completely and ultimately has actually changed the history of our world. And you know, this word, the word Christian, is actually only mentioned a few times in the Bible, and it's actually quite non-specific about what it's referring to. But you know, the word disciple, which is the focus of our word here, discipleship, it's actually mentioned and used 269 times throughout the New Testament. See, Jesus never actually called anyone to be a Christian. He actually called people to follow him and to become a disciple. So the New Testament is actually written by disciples. It's actually written for disciples, for you and I. And it teaches us how to become disciples of Jesus. And this is what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. But this work of God called discipleship, it actually starts, it actually begins in such a special way. It actually begins with this relationship with Jesus. And that's what we're going to explore today. And as we do that, would you allow me just to pause and pray for us and for myself as we launch into this? Loving God, we just come before you today, looking forward into a new year, and we just humbly ask that you would lead us and guide us as we hear afresh this call to follow. As we look to the first disciples, we're actually encouraged that they did not have it all together, far from it. But one by one, they came to know you. They came to love you. They came to trust you. And we ask that you would do this work in our lives also, that you would grow and deepen these things within us today and in coming weeks. Lord, we commit this year to you and we ask that you would help us to do this one thing, to become more like Christ Jesus, because we know that is your desire for us. In his name, amen. So I want to begin by going to the place where my mind, and possibly I think your mind goes when you hear or you read that word discipleship. Because I know when I hear discipleship, when it comes up, the place where my mind goes usually, and probably yours too, is about doing more and reading more and studying more and obeying more and giving more and serving more and working more and just getting on more rosters. And I can help you with that afterwards if you'd like some help with that. More, 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 more. This is what this word usually means for us, just getting ridiculously busy for Jesus. But as we read today's passage, we quickly begin to realize that Jesus had something much different in mind than just doing more and being more and becoming more, although he'll get to all that in due course. Here in this passage, Jesus lays down his heart's desire for us in discipleship. Listen carefully to what he says here in verse 11, which sort of sums up that first whole section from verses 1 to 10. He says, I've said all of these things, which we're going to go and look at, so to you, so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be complete. This doesn't sound to me like a to-do list or a go and do more and more and more and more. This sounds like a love relationship. And this is what Jesus calls us to hear. See, we can easily get the impression, can't we, that following Jesus is this joyless sacrifice where we just need to grind it out in faithfulness to him. And while it's true that there's a real cost to pay and there's a real sacrifice to make in following Jesus, we're reminded today that the life of a disciple has at its very core, its very heart, this relationship of joy and of love. The Apostle Peter expressed it well for people like us who didn't actually see Jesus on earth, but who follow him nonetheless. He writes in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is his goal for us in following him and in being a disciple, that we may have joy in him, loving him, worshipping him, knowing him. And this has always been and always will be the beginning place for discipleship. It's actually at its core this vital relationship and connection with Jesus Christ, learning to draw on him, loving him, and enjoying his presence. But of course, the disciples are a little bit slow to take hold of this, just like I am a lot of the time, aren't they? So in trying to help them get it, and on the evening just before he dies, Jesus says something very special to the disciples. I haven't got it on the slide, but we read it in verse 15. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. That's who we are to him. I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have now made known to you. See, here we see that discipleship was taking place in the context of a personal relationship with Jesus. It was not this Western classroom model where the teacher's up front and the student just, you know, diligently takes notes, rote learning. But it was this Jewish model of living with and of knowing and of being friends with your rabbi, hitting the road alongside them. And as Jesus chose the 12, they were invited to be exactly that, to be his friends, to know him, to spend time with him, and to live with him in this way. They ate together. They travelled together, they laughed together, They cried together. They shared difficult days together, as well as days that just blew their minds, exhilarating joy. And it's actually the same for us, believe it or not, 2,000 years later, as we're considering what it means to be a disciple. So just like the first disciples, we actually are committing ourselves to knowing Jesus and to loving Jesus and to following him day in and day out. And just like them, we'll have good days and we'll have bad days. But Jesus and my relationship and friendship with him becomes the actual focus or the undergirding of my discipleship. Some of you may have heard me talking already that Kylie's my wife, for those that don't know me. Kylie and I, this Wednesday, we celebrate 20 years of marriage. How good is that? Yes. Now, I know that clap was for Kylie, for just putting up with me for all of those years, right? She deserves a medal or, sainthood or something. You know, she should be, nominated for an Order of Australia, I think. But she's just a wonderful wife, and she puts up with me, and she shows lots of grace. But I actually try to pull my weight in our marriage, don't get me wrong. I share responsibilities, I do the things that she's asked me to do, if I know my life is worth something. And together, we work to raise our family. I try and serve, I try and give, and I try and support. But as I look back on the last 20 years or two decades of being married together, what is most precious for us is the thing that's actually most beautiful at the centre of our marriage is that we've continued to become great friends. We've actually continued to deepen and enrichen our love for one another to the point where we actually just enjoy spending time with each other. At least I enjoy spending time with Kylie. Maybe she can report back afterwards. But this is our friendship together is actually, and our love for one another is actually what we appreciate the most in our relationship. And doing all those things and serving one another and helping one another flows from that. Now, I'm sure this is true also of your most cherished relationships. And what we're learning here is also at the heart of our relationship with Jesus. That just like in our personal relationships, we can actually become so busy doing and helping and striving and serving that we actually can miss our first and our primary task, which is loving and knowing and being friends with the King of the universe. You see, right at the center of discipleship is this invitation from Jesus to be thankful, first of all, for what he has done for us and to share our love for him in that. Now, thankfully, he points us into how to know this love and this relationship with him. And the image that we're given is that of the vine and the branches. It's an image that, even though we don't live in the Hunter or the Barossa or somewhere, we understand this image, don't we, this metaphor. And what Jesus is actually implying here is that in discipleship, our lives are actually supernaturally grafted onto his. There's this grafting and connection that takes place. Now, I'm no actual horticulturalist. I worked in a wholesale nursery years ago, but apart from that, I tried to listen in biology and my science classes, but I understand this about grafting, that grafting is all about maintaining over as many weeks as possible until the graft happens, this close contact and this connection between the vine and the branch or the root and the stem. And the way that John describes this contact between the vine and the branches is through this term abiding. That's why I got Kate to read from the NRSV, because the NIV uses the term remain in. But they both mean the same thing. And John repeats here this call for us to abide in Jesus, to stay supernaturally grafted to him. He actually repeats it 11 times from verses 4 to 10 in that first section. And throughout the chapter, then we get a widening picture of what it looks like to abide in Jesus, to obey his commands, to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And all this is just through our trust and our prayer and our devotion to him. This is where it starts, as we abide, remaining connected to him. And we know what happens, don't we, when that connection or that contact actually comes away and is no longer happening. And we know because at some time during our lives, you've probably done what we've done, and you've liked having a real Christmas tree for the December period. And you know what that Christmas tree is like when you go along to Rotary or Apex or whoever's running the side stall, and there's these beautiful, green, luscious trees there, aren't they? And they smell, you can just smell the pine, and you can feel the oil just dripping off the needles and the leaves. And you go home and you put that in your lounge room or wherever, and you decorate it, and then you watch what happens, don't you, over 4 or 5 weeks during summer. It comes to New Year's Day, and it's time to put the tree down for another year, and as you pull all the tinsel and the lights off, you realise what's happened to that poor tree. It's grey, and it's wilted, and it's droopy, and the leaves are falling off and going all over the carpet or the floor, and it's in terrible shape. Because this is what happens as it loses contact with its source, its roots, with a source of life. Now I realise that at any point in time, there's probably a few of us amongst us in our church here that are feeling like that Christmas tree after 4 or 5 weeks in the middle of summer. We know what it feels like, don't we, when we've been trying to do discipleship without contact with Jesus as our source. We get tired, just like the tree, we get droopy, we get cranky, we get thirsty, and slowly we begin to shrivel up, and the joy inside of us that we heard about just begins to fade. And the invitation here is to stay grafted and connected to Jesus, and to draw off him as our life source, to draw off him as this channel to take hold of his life. I like how George Beasley Murray actually captures this. He says, to remain in Jesus is also to remain in his love, just as Jesus throughout his life remained in the Father's love. That's the model. He says this must mean primarily remaining in the love that Jesus has for his disciples, rejoicing in its reality, depending on its support, doing nothing to grieve it, but on the contrary, engaging in that which delights the lover. Isn't that a beautiful definition of what it means to abide in Jesus? And this is God's heart for us and purpose for us, isn't it? That we might be full of joy, that we might stay in close dependence on him, always aware of what fuels this supernatural grafting as we draw life from the vine. And finally, John says, when we embrace that love and worship and connection that comes from knowing and loving Jesus, the result is beautiful. The result is that we flourish and we actually bear fruit, we read in verse 5. Those who abide in me will bear much fruit, says Jesus. And Jesus is saying here that in him you have enormous potential to grow and to flourish and to be fruitful in our lives. And we know that this fruit, don't we, is a work of God, and it always outworks itself in our character. We only need to jump to Galatians 5 where we can begin to see the incredible results of loving this loving relationship with Jesus we call discipleship. We read about the fruit of the Spirit there: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what Jesus is saying here is that I am the key to all of that. That your relationship with me and your love for me is a starting point for all of this fruit to develop in your life. That as we develop that vital connection with Jesus Christ, we begin to draw on his pulsating life like a branch, like a vine draws off the branch. And amazingly, his character and his beauty begins to show in our lives also. It's a beautiful thing. But he also reminds us in this passage, and I don't have the verse for you up on the slide, but you can read it there. He also reminds us that to bear fruit, we must first have some pruning and cutting off of those things that are no longer any use to us. Those things in our life that are holding us back from or robbing our joy. But we read here that God is so committed to our flourishing and our growth and beauty being evident in our lives that he's willing to prune and just pull off those things that are no longer any use. In thinking about this, my thoughts went back to the previous house we used to live actually in Waratah Road, who we purchased off some people that are here tonight by some coincidence. But I went through that phase of life early on when we purchased that house of growing roses. Thankfully, I've moved out of that phase, but I may go back to it at some stage. But what I did was I actually dug up some of the grass alongside of the driveway, and I built a rose bed, and I popped a number of roses in there, and I was no expert. You know, I knew my hybrids and my old garden roses and my heritage. You know, I knew, looked up a little bit. But my neighbour, Ted and Helen, were watching on. You know, in the first couple of years, as I was trying to grow these roses, and the first couple of years, I would just, basically, my pruning was just, you know, cutting off the dead flowers. And I would just have terrible problems with yellow spot, with pests all the time. And it's like, far out, this is hard work. And Ted, my neighbour, you know, he walked past my rose garden every day, and he was obviously watching on. And after a couple of years of showing me grace, he said, "Brendan, do you mind if I have a go at pruning your roses for you this year?" And I reluctantly said, "Okay, you probably know what you're doing. You seem to have a green thumb with the rest of your garden." So I handed over the secateurs, and as I did, you know what he did, don't you? He proceeded to absolutely butcher my roses. He just, anything that was dead, he would just cut it straight off. And then anything that was alive, he would just cut that off as well. And then after, you know, half an hour of pruning my roses, all I ended up with was this little, like, stump, you know, hanging out of the dirt. And I was devastated. What's happened to my rose garden? But you know what happened, don't you? After a couple of weeks, after 3 or 4 weeks as we moved into spring, I walked past the rose stumps, I would call them at that stage. And all this life was just bursting out of those stems. All these little new branches and shoots and vines were just coming out all over the thing. It was just incredible. And within a few weeks into that season, I just had the most beautiful roses growing out of these, the most beautiful season I'd ever had. So much so that our neighbours and people used to walk past our house would sneak in at night and snip off my roses for their table. So, but it was just a beautiful thing what happened there, you know, as the pruning allowed this new growth just to flourish. And here's the image, isn't it, of what Jesus wants to do in our life as his disciples. As our life is grafted onto his, and then he lets us let go of those things that are no longer useful for producing and helping flourishing in our lives. He cuts them off, and then he carefully prunes away all those things that are getting in the Spirit's way of growing fruit in our lives. And then he stands back and he takes great joy as he sees us grow. And as he sees our lives begin to look more and more like Christ's life. And all we're doing is loving and abiding and just saying, "I want to grow to be more like Jesus." And this is his desire for us for this season ahead. Not just for the next 4 weeks as we do this series, but it's his desire for us for this year that we would grow in this thing called discipleship. Now, I want to finish just with an honest reflection that someone shared, someone from our church shared earlier this week from this passage from John 15. Graham Hill was actually pondering this passage. I'm not sure if it was in response to us asking you to read it last Sunday, but he shared some of the wrestle and the struggle for him in this area this week. And with Graham's permission, I want to share that with you. This is what he wrote. He said, "I've come to believe that most of the eternal fruit of our lives and ministries comes when we learn to trust and depend on God. He works through us in surprising supernatural ways when we trust and depend on Him. He says, without trust, there is vanity, striving, anxiety, ambition, and self, and fruit that actually rots and decays. He says, to let go is hard. This trust requires a crisis of our will. And he says, often the greater our capacity, the greater our resistance to that letting go. But here's the clincher. When we let go, when we abide in the vine, he says, his presence and power enter. And this leads to fruit that is eternal and fruit that will last." Beautiful words. Thank you, Graham. See, this is God's desire for us, for you and for me today and every day, that our call to discipleship will be rooted and flowing from this loving relationship with Jesus. That's where it starts. That's where it continues. And that in following Him, we'll come to trust Him in every aspect of our lives. And that's not easy, but that's the call. And as we do that, going back to verse 11, his desire is that we might know his joy in us. And that our joy, he says, might be complete. This is his longing and his will for us. So as I finish, I just want to ask you tonight, are you willing to trust Jesus with your life this year? That's the question from tonight. Are you willing to hear this call afresh to follow, to take this wonderful, exciting, dangerous journey of discipleship? I hope so, because I think it's going to be great. Let's pray. As we pray, I just want to invite you just to take a moment now to respond to what God has been saying to you today. Just to invite God to and ask Him to give you a new heart and a new purpose this year as we take this journey of discipleship together. Loving Him, knowing Him, following Him, becoming more like Christ. That's His call upon our lives. So just take an opportunity to respond to Him in that call now.